And to answer a question that is often asked by many people that we come in contact with, and that question is, why don't we see the Bible alike? Now, sometimes I think maybe people just like to ask the question and don't want to hear the answer, but we're trying to attempt to give an answer for why that is so. And the first answer that we gave last week to that question is that many times we allow ourselves to be deceived. And we only have to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, to see that being practiced. As Satan asked Eve the question about, can you not eat of every tree of the garden? She said, yes, we can, except for the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We cannot eat that one, lest we die. And he said, you shall not surely die. Well, that is why we have people doing different things. She was deceived. She believed him, even though it was a direct contradiction to what God had said. She believed it. And many people today are believing things that directly contradict the scriptures because they have allowed themselves to be deceived. And so that's one reason we looked at last week. A second one was that of ignorance. And we don't use that term to be insulting or demeaning. We mean it in the sense of its original meaning it's simply not knowing. Not knowing what the Bible actually teaches. Many people do not know. And thus, they are taking the word for it from many people. Take somebody's word for what the scriptures teach instead of studying the Bible for ourselves and knowing and being persuaded concerning what it actually teaches. And so for those two reasons alone, we find that people do not see the Bible alike. They allow themselves to be deceived, or they do not know what the Bible actually teaches. Thus, they will follow anyone, really, sometimes, who sounds good or looks pious. The third thing that we want to discuss today is human traditions, as you might have been able to tell from the scripture reading. In that reading, we saw that religious traditions prove to be more important than the teachings of the Jewish scriptures to the Jews of Jesus' time. Now, they had the Old Testament, but they also had traditions. In verse 3, Jesus makes the correct comparison. He is asked, why do your disciples transgress the traditions? And Jesus responds, why do you transgress with your traditions the commands of God? And that's the thing that is before us. Commands of God, traditions of men. How can the traditions of men be placed above the commands of God? But that's exactly what they were doing at the time of Christ, and it is still being done by those claiming to follow God to this very hour. Which ought to have the highest priority? Well, obviously, the commands of God. Now, all of God's commands are important. But Jesus calls attention to one in particular that they were violating, one of the ten that God spoke at Mount Sinai. The command that they were not obeying was honor your father and mother. They had established a tradition that in effect nullified that commandment. And this tradition had become so important that it took precedence over a direct commandment from God. It is understandable that as human beings, we like traditions. And many of them, there's nothing wrong with. We have cultural, national traditions, such as Thanksgiving, which we just observed. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that, so long as we don't feel that our thanks to God only comes once a year. We have national, we have cultural, we have family traditions. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with even religious traditions per se, but we need to be careful on that. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, what is Paul saying here? There were things that are part of Christianity that were established that have become regarded as traditions. And that's all right as long as they were begun by Christ or the apostles. If they came along 200 years later, that's not good. But if it was taught by Paul, whether orally, as we're doing now, or by epistle, or by letter, in other words, that he might have written to them, either one of those was valid. Both are authoritative. Whether it's the spoken word or the written word, it was by inspiration when Paul gave it. So these are traditions that are Christian principles that he is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. These traditions are safe because they are based on the Word of God and not in opposition to the Word of God. Traditions that are begun by God are valid. Traditions that are begun by men are not necessarily so. Ironically, the very thing that Jesus condemned in the Jews in Matthew 15 has happened over the centuries amongst his followers. Isn't that ironic? The very thing he told people to be wary of has in fact happened. And we want to talk about two of those this morning. Now we could discuss a dozen or more, but we'd like to limit it to two. One tradition that is not in the pages of the New Testament is that of infant, quote, baptism. There are things that are wrong with that. It's not really baptism, it's sprinkling, but that's what people call it, infant baptism, quote unquote. Now, this is a long-standing tradition, dating back to the late 2nd or early 3rd century. But that's not dating far enough back, because it wasn't established by Jesus or the apostles. But it is long-standing, going back to the late 2nd or early 3rd century. As one church father, quote-unquote, using the terminology that many people use, who accepted the practice wrote, quote, "No man can tell when it began." Now, isn't that interesting? Concerning infant baptism, a supporter of it from early times in the 4th century said, "No man can tell when it began." Well, if it was found on the pages of the New Testament, we would know when it began. But it didn't begin there. Sometime between the end of the 1st century and late the second century, within 100 years or so, it began, but no man can tell when it began. It is a tradition of men, and therefore it is not authorized. When people practice what God did not say to do, they are wrong. When a tradition takes the place of what God did authorize, they fall into the category Jesus identified. So let's see how this tradition circumvents the will of God. And that, by the way, that's what happened with saying it is Corban back in the first century. They didn't get up and directly say, I hate my father and I hate my mother. But rather than support them, they would say, oh, it's too bad, but what I was going to give to help you, mom and dad, I gave to God. And of course, we all know that's more important. And then actually, they would renege on that. They wouldn't oftentimes follow through even on that. So it was a way to get around this tradition of men, was a way to get around what God had commanded. Is that the case with infant baptism? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We do not, first of all, find an infant being baptized. We have no command for an infant being baptized. There is no illustration of one. But we do know that those who are of age, who have the capacity and the ability to understand these things, must do certain things in order to have salvation, in order to take advantage of the grace of God. And the first of these is believe. Even those who try to persuade people that infant baptism is okay, even they admit that an infant cannot believe. That an infant cannot believe. He doesn't have the mental capacity to believe. He cannot repent. In the first place, he doesn't have anything to repent of. But in the second place, even if he did, he would not have the knowledge and ability to change his life. He can't even change his diaper, let alone change his life. Third, he cannot confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He can't say words, obviously. And it will not then do any good to baptize him because all of these three things must precede that. So those who, quote, baptize infants throw out the three predecessors and just sprinkle a child. So babies cannot do any of those things, and so they cannot be baptized. It will not do them any good because it's not preceded by things that are requirements. Well, if a child is sprinkled by tradition and then confirmed, he's going to think he's saved when he's an adult. Now, you might say, confirmed, what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. And we can't go to the Bible to get an answer because confirmation is not in the Scriptures. That was something invented by men because they had to deal with infant baptism. And so they came up with something called confirmation, which means that what was done to him as a baby is now valid, or something like that. So they have infant sprinkling and they have confirmation, neither of which is mentioned in the Scriptures, although they have been traditions of men for hundreds of years. And they very well may be keeping people from being saved if they are never taught the truth. Imagine what it would be like if you were taught, you were baptized as an infant. You don't have to worry about being baptized. And you were confirmed. And that's all you need. Well, what happens to having your own faith, having your own repentance, and confessing with your own lips that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All that has been done away with because of these two things, infant baptism and confirmation. And so people, if they are taught that, and they believe that, and they don't read the scriptures for themselves, then we have a combination of all three. We have a denial of what God taught, and then we have ignorance, and we don't check it out ourselves. We remain ignorant. And then we have the traditions of men that tells us we're saved when we're not. And so that is what is so wrong with traditions of men. Anything that would keep us from salvation is an evil thing. And the devil is behind it, because he's the one who does not want people to be saved. But let's go to another tradition, and that is instrumental music. The New Testament established the tradition of singing in worship. Prior to the New Testament, instruments of music had been used. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. And if you've been memorizing your Old Testament list of facts, you already know this one. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of King David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. In other words, it was authorized. Instrumental music was authorized in the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. But now they are not. They have not been since the first century. They were available. They had been used. I know sometimes people say, oh, well, Christians were persecuted, so they couldn't use instruments. They weren't persecuted in Jerusalem at first. There were several thousand people there. That's kind of hard to keep hidden. The number of disciples came to about 5,000, and that's probably only counting the men. You don't think when they sang, people heard that? The idea that persecution kept them from using, that is just folly. There's no truth in that. No, they had been used to using instruments, but in the church, they did not. Under the Jewish religion, that was authorized, and they did, but under Christianity it was not authorized, and they did not. And I've oftentimes asked people, especially if they have claimed to read the New Testament, have you ever read about it in the New Testament? Have you ever read where Jesus used instruments of music in praising God? Have you read that the apostles did? Have you read that any churches did? And they know that that's not in there, but in most cases, they don't care. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's what Paul wrote, and this was the tradition that was established in the church that excluded instruments. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So notice that the purpose of singing is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That singing is done with the lips. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the fruit of the lips. And making melody not on an instrument but in your heart. Then we look at a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, Notice it does not say, hey, absorb all the traditions of men you can get. No, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here's our more purposes for singing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not a word about accompaniment. And there never is in the entire New Testament. The Catholic Church introduced it a time or two, but it didn't last. For over 1,000 years, those calling themselves Christians worshiped without instruments of music. But eventually, the Catholic Church introduced it, and it took, so to speak. People began using it sometime between around 1100 or 1200 and the Reformation. It gained a broad acceptance, but the Reformers rejected it. Martin Luther spoke out against it at first, although he later relented. But it was opposed by Zwingli and Calvin, who never allowed it to be used because they knew that its origin was the Catholic Church, not the New Testament. And so they refused to have them used. But we live in a time when this, quote, tradition of men has now been accepted. It's not the kind of tradition that was authorized by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It had its origin in men and 1,000 years after the New Testament was completed. So it's the kind of tradition that was condemned by Jesus. We didn't read that yet. Let's go back to Matthew 15. We read two things being pitted against one another, the traditions of men versus the commandments of God. But let's pick up at verses 8 and 9. These people, and this is from a prophecy by Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Why is that the case? And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's why their heart is far from God. When you take doctrines of men and make them more important than the commandments of God, it makes your worship vain, worthless, useless. And so that is what had happened. And it's the same with new traditions. New traditions are fairly easy to begin and sometimes even perpetuate. Remember how we have studied about Jeroboam, what he introduced in Israel? We saw that he introduced two golden calves and said, these are your gods, even though one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not make any graven images. He set them up in Dan and Bethel to keep people going to Jerusalem, which was the place they ought to go. He appointed priests of everybody and just sent the Levites back to the southern kingdom. And he changed a feast day from the 15th of the 7th month to the 15th of the 8th month of the year. He introduced new traditions. And those traditions lasted for over 200 years. They were traditions that Jehu should have removed when he purged the northern kingdom, but he did not. He should have gone all the way back to what it was like before Jeroboam instituted those man-made traditions, but he did not do so. And it is one reason that is cited for the overthrow of the northern kingdom. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. For he, referring to God, tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Now, he started those new traditions. And in starting them, they became a great sin. We cannot start unauthorized traditions. Only the ones that are in the pages of the New Testament are valid traditions. And it is just as evil to perpetuate them as it is to solve them, to establish them. Jeroboam and the kings who came after him kept those golden idols and kept all of those changes. Now let me ask a question. When did those things become right? Was it right 50 years after Jeroboam did it? Was it right 100 years later? Was it right 150 years later? 200 years later? No, it was not right at the beginning, and it was not right ever after that. That which is wrong does not become right because it's been practiced a long time. Infant baptism may go back to the 3rd century, maybe even to the late 2nd century, but it's not long enough. It didn't go back to the pages of the New Testament. Instrumental music may have been around 1,000 years, and people may say, well, you know, that we've had this for 1,000 years. How can you say it's not wrong? It's not right. Because God didn't establish it. It doesn't matter whether it's been around 1 year or 1,000 years. If God didn't establish it, it's wrong, and it's still wrong. And it still keeps people from worshiping correctly. What did Jesus say about using the traditions of men over the commands of God? Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me. And you might say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of sincere people that use instruments of worship. Their worship is still vain. You could say the same thing. Well, all the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom worship those golden calves and counted those as God. How can you say all of those people are lost? Well, I didn't say that, but God did. If we're doing things that are not authorized, it makes our worship vain. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. That's why it's so important that we don't establish man-made traditions. Who began the tradition that Jesus condemned in Matthew 15 about saying it is Korban to get out from following the 5th commandment? We don't know his name. At least I don't. We don't know when he began that or what group of people might have started that, except that it was sometime between around 400 B.C. and the time of Christ. Now, when Jesus condemned that practice, somebody might have said, oh, wait a minute, we've been saying it is Korban for 200 years. That's an established tradition. How can you say that people are not sincere when they do that? Or how can you say that people's worship is going to be vain when they do that? Well, because it wasn't in the Old Testament. It wasn't in the Word of God that God gave Israel. And that's how Jesus could say that. Jesus knew the Old Testament. Jesus knew man-made traditions. And he knew which was valid and which was not valid. He said it made their worship vain. Now, if you're offering up vain worship to God, that doesn't sound good, does it? Somebody might protest, but wait a minute, I was raised in this tradition. Well, anybody could say that. Somebody could say, well, people have been doing this for 200 years. So, people have been doing this 500 years. Okay? They've been wrong for 500 years. People have been doing this for 1,000 years, even 1,800 years ago. But the tradition still didn't start in the pages of the New Testament. Unless it goes back to the first century, it's a man-made tradition, not one established by God. Now, there are some good traditions that come out of the pages of the New Testament, and these are valid, such as meeting on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, which also authorizes the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And brethren have been doing this since the first century. Why? Because it's a tradition begun by God, not men. If somebody had said, hey, I think we ought to have the bread and the fruit of the vine every Sunday sometime in the 5th century, and people had been doing it for 1,500 years, it wouldn't have been begun by God, would it? However, this one goes back to the pages of the New Testament. In Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now somebody might say, well, I don't know that that proves everything I want to know. Well, maybe not. But consider the context of this statement. Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Yet, he stayed in that location 7 days. Why? Because he arrived on Monday, and the saints meet on Sunday. He missed it by a day. So he waited 6 days until the first day of the week so that he could meet with brethren. Why? Because that was the established custom and pattern of the members of the body of Christ in the New Testament. They met on the first day of the week. And there's a reason that they came together to break bread. That's probably a synecdoche in which one part of worship, the Lord's Supper, stands for all of the worship that they engaged in, the singing of songs, the prayers, the giving, the proclamation of the Word of God. So these are traditions that are good and valid, established by Jesus and the apostles in the first century. And we have another tradition that was established back then, as we read in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, singing. We still sing. We know that singing is authorized. We know that using instruments of music is a man-made tradition that came along over 1,000 years later. That's not safe. We cannot take a tradition of men and add it to a commandment of God and think that our worship will be acceptable. It will be in vain. If we follow all the traditions found in the New Testament, we will be pleasing unto God. When we omit what is required, if there's something required, such as observing the Lord's Supper the first day of every week, and we don't do that, then something is wrong. Or if we're trying to establish something that is not there, then that is wrong also. We need to be satisfied to give God what He wants as He has asked for it. These are His commands, and these are what we need to give to Him. Now, concerning salvation, there are many man-made traditions that have come about, including a sinner's prayer. I don't know what kind of response you'll get, but ask somebody who is seems to be spiritually devout or has talked about the sinner's prayer. Just ask them, you know, that sounds interesting. Where can I find that in the Bible? They're going to take a long time coming up with an answer because it's not there. That was invented in the last century and popularized, 2 centuries ago now, That was invented in the 19th century and popularized in the 20th century. But it's not in the New Testament. And those never agree with each other. If you'll look at 15 sinners' prayers, you'll find probably 15 differences in what they say. Why? Because they didn't come from the Bible. Men wrote those. Men made those up. Most of them say, well, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and He'll save you right now. Well, that doesn't come from the New Testament. That comes from man's imagination. What the Bible does say, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Or Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, faith is essential. It's the starting point. Unfortunately, many people want to make it the end. It's not the end point. It's the start point. And you need to add to that repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you in that regard this morning, we invite you to come. If you've been wandering astray and need to return to Jesus Christ, your Lord, we invite you to come too.